right. Well, our second last message from the book of Philippians in our series. We're going to finish just in time. We'll be finished next week, and then we've got the mission thing the week after. So, good timing. Philippians chapter 4. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for this moment tonight. Thank you for your presence in this room. Thank you that you're here to teach us. You're here, God, to speak into our hearts. You're here, Father, to deliver us of some things, and you're here to train us in some things. We pray that you would just work deeply in our hearts tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we dig into our series tonight, we're looking at focus is everything. And remember last week that Paul was dealing with an issue in the church. There was a problem of some leaders that weren't getting along, and and because the leaders weren't getting along, there was some frustration going on. And so what we're dealing with tonight doesn't, sometimes we read a, you know, two or three verses as if it is there in a vacuum, but it's got all that context around it, all that stuff around it as well. And so tonight, remembering where Paul was last week and dealing with the issues in the church and the leaders that needed to kind of be called out and brought into a place of working out their issues so that there wasn't division and divisiveness in the church. You know, seasons like that in a church's life can bring a lot of anxiety and frustration and confusion and all that stuff. And most of you look, at least, like you've been around church long enough that you probably experienced that once or twice. But that's not a slam at all. Not at all. So there was a lot of frustration and so on going on. And then Paul speaks right into that. It seems kind of like it comes out of the blue. But in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Tonight, our theme is focus is everything. What we focus on truly does matter in whether we live victoriously, successfully, faithfully, as a follower of Christ. Our focus is everything. And this whole passage is about what we focus on. As we've said numbers of times, the theme of this letter is what? Joy. Thank you. The theme of the letter is joy. Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome, and he writes to the church in Philippi to encourage them, right? He's in a tough spot, but he's writing to the church in Philippi to encourage them. And in encouraging them, he wants to challenge them to choose joy. And as we've also said a couple of times, rejoice is the verb form of the word joy. So joy is a noun. It's something that we experience. It's something that we encounter. It's something that happens in our lives. Joy is a noun. But to rejoice is to choose joy, to grab onto joy, to focus on joy, to make joy the environment that we choose to live in. And so Paul here says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. And he's very emphatic about our need to rejoice in all circumstances. He's, rejoice always. And we know that as normal human beings, there are times when it is not easy to rejoice. There are times when it is the last thing we want to do. Sometimes we just want to wallow in our misery for a little while, right? Somebody tells you to rejoice, you tell them to get lost because I'm miserable right now. I want to be miserable for a little while, right? True. It's true. But Paul says we must rejoice. He knows this isn't easy, and so it bears repeating. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. Because he knows he's going to get some pushback. Rejoice in the Lord always. Take a hike, Paul. No, I say it again, rejoice. Right? And so he underscores it, underlines it. Joy is not what happens to you. I think sometimes we approach joy as if it's something that just, we see something funny and we laugh and we say, well, joy just happened to me. But joy is not something that just happens to us. It's a focus or an attitude that we choose over all other possible attitudes right now. How many know you can choose an attitude right now? You can choose to be annoyed at the preacher and just put on a scowly face. You can. There's all kinds of attitudes that you can choose right now. But of all the possible attitudes that we can choose, joy needs to be one that we choose regularly. That's what Paul's saying. And I think it also says that you are responsible, you, because he's giving us a command here. You are responsible for the level of joy in your life. So you're driving down the highway, and you're listening to a great podcast or radio show or having a great conversation or whatever. I don't know. You're distracted. right? And you run out of gas. So do you call the radio station and say, "You jerks, you distracted me, and because of you, I'm out of gas, so how about you send somebody down here with a jerry can and fill up my tank?" No. Because you're responsible for monitoring the level of gas in your gas gauge, not the person on the radio, not the person you're having a conversation with that you're distracted by. You're responsible for monitoring the level of gas in your tank and noticing when you're about to run out and do something about it. And in the same way, we can't point to someone else and say, "You stole my joy. You ticked me off, and now I'm miserable. Now I don't have any joy. It's your fault." You know, some people live for years like that, choosing to be miserable about something someone said to them 20 years ago, and they've traded away their joy to hang on to a misery. Right? Now, that sounds silly, and we probably, most of us know somebody like that, but the reality is we all do that in little ways, kind of regularly, if we're honest. Right? We let something someone said or did rob us of our joy. But Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." I'm responsible for the level of joy in my life. And even when stuff happens that is frustrating or confusing or disappointing, even in that moment, I am still responsible for my joy. And I am still capable of choosing joy instead of misery. And it's interesting. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." I don't know if it's fair to say this, but it just seems to me as I read this passage that the gentleness seems to be an outflow of the joy. It seems to be an outflow of the choosing joy. And it kind of makes sense because it's hard to be joyful and harsh at the same time. You really have to work at it. It's difficult to be joyful and harsh at the same time. I really think that a joyful person, out of a joyful person comes a sense of gentleness. And I don't mean like passiveness or quietness, but a kindness or a sweetness that comes out of an environment of joy in our hearts. Is that fair to say? I really think there is. And then Paul talks about anxiety. And I use the term here, stepping over anxiety, because I think one of the ways that we I think there's three different paths here when it comes to anxiety. We can get sucked in by it and be anxious or fearful on a regular basis. That's one way as a Christian to choose to not trust in the Lord, but to kind of get sucked into anxiety on a regular basis, okay? Then we can deny, we can be in denial. It's not just a river in Egypt, right? We can be in denial and say, there is no problem. Just turn that frown upside down, right? Golly, just turn that frown upside down. But I think real joy that steps over anxiety has to grapple with the reality that there probably is a problem in our path. There's something that is an issue, that it's a problem maybe that needs to be solved or whatever it is. And we can choose to be anxious about it, or we can choose to trust, but there's really something there. I think real joy, real victory over anxiety doesn't pretend it's not there. It admits there's an issue, but then it chooses a different response. You follow me? And so Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Jesus had said in Matthew 6:27, Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Or the same passage was also in some translations, can add a single cubit to your height. You can pick whenever one applies to you, right, Suzanne? but worrying, we kind of somehow think that if I worry about it, somehow I'm going to make a difference. But we're not. We're just going to be miserable, right? So the problem's not going to go away if I worry about it. So if I choose joy instead of worry, maybe until the problem gets dealt with, I'll live a little healthier, right? I'll be. So you know, by worrying, we're not going to add an hour to our life. In fact, we might lose a few, right? So Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Why? Because nothing, because we never have any problems? No. But because no matter what problem we might face, what did it say just before? Just before, do not be anxious about anything. What does it say? No, rejoice in the Lord always. Say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Why can we be anxious for nothing, even if we've got some, maybe even some big issues to deal with in our lives? Because the Lord is near. Because the Lord is near. Because the one who holds your life in his hands is not surprised or disturbed by the circumstances in your life. He's got your back. And if you trust instead of fear, you're maybe even going to get there a lot faster, to the point where he handles it. He's going to handle it. He didn't lead you to this moment in your life to just drop you on your head and forget about you. If he led you to this point, he's going to lead you through, right? And so Paul doesn't just tell us to stop being anxious without giving us a path out of anxiety. It's not very nice to just tell somebody, oh, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious. Well, now I'm anxious about not being anxious. Thank you very much. Right? Like, it's not helpful to just say, don't be anxious. But Paul doesn't do that. He actually gives us a path out of anxiety. And it has to do with our focus. This whole message is about what we focus on. Everyone deals with anxiety at some point. There's nobody in this room who has never had an anxious moment, who's never dealt with some kind of anxiety, something you've been concerned about or whatever. Some people, you know, have a moment when there's an issue and there's something that they deal with and they're anxious about it, but whatever, they work it through and they kind of move on. Some people deal with anxiety on a more chronic level. Got this off of a mental health website. The most common mental health issue is anxiety disorder. Not just anxiety, not just feeling anxious about something, but anxiety disorder. And 18% of adults in North America deal with anxiety. 25% of children deal with anxiety disorder. It's not a small issue. It's a big issue. And so Paul in saying, don't be anxious, I mean, that's easier, that's more easily swallowed by the average person that doesn't deal with anxiety disorder. With a person who does, it's a little more difficult. Because it's not just a moment when you feel anxious about something, but it's something that is something that they wrestle with or struggle with on a regular basis. Today, mental health professionals and therapists work with people with a number of therapies to help them with anxiety disorder. The most common of these is called cognitive behavioral therapy. Now, you don't have to remember that, but it's called cognitive behavioral therapy, which basically means that they get people to focus, to retrain their minds to focus on something different. Well, folks, Paul was teaching that 2,000 years ago, long before modern psychology and cognitive therapy was a thing. And so let's take a look at what Paul says here. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. Now, I find that interesting that Paul separates out prayer and petition, because petition is a kind of prayer, right? Petition means to ask for something. But Paul separates out. He doesn't just say with prayer or with petition, but with prayer and petition. Here's what I think he's saying is that when he speaks of prayer here as separate from petition, he's talking about relational prayer, pressing into the presence of God, spending time connecting with the heart of God. and the requests that we make out of that relationship. Is that, do you think maybe that's what he's saying? I think that's what he's saying. With prayer and petition. And so Paul is saying the starting place for an answer to anxiety is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. That is the starting place of stepping over anxiety. Joy steps over anxiety. How does it do it? By first of all, focusing in on our relationship with our Heavenly Father in sweet communion, in just being with Him. And then in talking to Him about the things that are bothering us. The issues, the challenges, the things that are causing us anxiety or fear or confusion. Laying it out before Him. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Thanksgiving is a huge key here. Thanksgiving is a silver bullet to anxiety. Because when we choose to focus our minds and hearts on the goodness of God and the good things He's done and all of the things that we are thankful for, and just we zero in on that, anxiety begins to lose its grip on us. We remember the times when God has been faithful and He's gotten us through other moments like this. We remember the times of victory. We remember His faithfulness. We remember the goodness of God. It's a silver bullet to anxiety. And I believe thanksgiving is the key that unlocks the door to God's presence. We enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise. And so, as challenging as it may be in a moment or a season of anxiety, to choose to set our minds and our hearts on the things that God has done and just begin to speak out thanks to Him puts us back in a focus on the right things. We present our requests to God. And when we retrain our minds and focus on the right things, we will find the peace of God that transcends understanding will begin to guard our minds and our hearts in Christ. The peace of God that transcends understanding. In other words, it doesn't make sense in what you're walking through. It doesn't make sense that you would be this peaceful. It doesn't make sense that you would be joyful. But when we choose joy, we choose to focus on the Lord, we choose thanksgiving, we choose to press into the Lord in relationship, we choose those things in the midst of anxious circumstances and difficult circumstances, we gain the ability to step over anxiety and begin to step into a place of peace where the presence of God is like a fortress around us that guards the way that we think and guards how we feel about the circumstance. So Paul goes on. I think this whole section is, if we could master Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9, we could walk in victory all the time. Because our focus determines our reality. So, invest your mental energy. We all spend a lot of time thinking about stuff that causes us more grief than blessing. Right? We all have brain time, and we choose to think on things. You know, something pops in our head, and we choose to dwell on it or not. Far too often we are, honestly, far too often we are lazy about dealing with thoughts that come in our minds. We let them camp out there, and then it starts to take us down a path of trouble. And how we think about another person or whatever, right? This is an area of discipline, of choosing the way that we think. The battleground, the spiritual battleground is right here. We lose or win the battle in what we do with our thinker. Right? And so Paul gives us a list here of things that we should think about. And you know, so when I say invest your mental energy, we can invest or squander our finances. We can invest or squander our time. We can invest or squander our thought life, our mental energy, right? And so Paul is saying here, choose to think about a certain kind of thing or certain kinds of things that will bring you a return, that will strengthen you and help you to live victoriously. Don't squander your thoughts. And so he says to think on things that are true. Now, it sounds really simple. But how often do we squander our mental energy by thinking all kinds of scenarios about someone else's motives? And we can create entire worlds in our head where that person, you know, that we hear one phrase that they might have said, and we have a whole story built. Give us 15 minutes to think about it. We've got a whole story built. Why they said that and who they said it to and what their motives are and what they're going to, you know, all this stuff. And we create untruths by what we focus on. Right? I know I'm not the only one in the room. So choose to focus on what is true. So when something pops in our head and we have a choice to choose to think something true about that person or make up a story in our head, think on what is true. Right? Think on what is true. But he doesn't stop there because just because something's true doesn't mean we should spend our time thinking about it. Right? So he says, think on things that are noble. What does that mean? Befitting nobility. You are a son, a daughter of the Most High God. Think thoughts that are befitting a child of God. Think thoughts that are kind and noble. Focus on what is right. Focus on what is right. I think here, what came to me anyways on this one is righteous. And the words are connected in Scripture for sure, in Greek. What is right? What is righteous? I think sometimes we have to think, because this is not just about whitewash everything and just think about rainbows and ponies and kittens. Or just think about things that make you feel nice. But I think there are times when we need to think about issues of righteousness and justice. We need to think about things that are wrong and how we can be a part of seeing them set right in the world. Think about things that are right. Think about things that are pure. We don't need to elaborate on that too much. I think we realize that all of us can at times have impure thoughts that come into our minds. And we can choose to entertain those or we can choose to evict them. Right? And what we do with impure thoughts has a significant impact on how we perceive other people, either as loving, truly loving and caring for them, or treating them like objects. Right? Think on things that are lovely. God is a creator of beauty, and He has put us on this earth to be part of His process of creating beauty in this world. How can you bring beauty to your family, to your region? How can you bring beauty? Think on things that are lovely. Think on things that are admirable. What would you want to add to this world that people would admire? Think on things that are admirable. Think on things that are excellent and praiseworthy. It's a pretty significant list, isn't it? And I think if we kept this in front of us and disciplined ourselves, our thought life, thought world, to be more like this, I think we would walk in a greater sense of victory. They're all there. I'll leave them there for a moment if you're writing them down, but the last area of focus is is to practice godliness. This is a quote from Bruce Lee. I fear not the man who has practiced 10,000 kicks once, but I fear the man who has practiced one kick 10,000 times. Just talking about strengthening ourselves through discipline. And Paul says here, whatever, verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. I love what Paul does here. Earlier, he said that if we, we instead of being anxious, we bring our prayers before him with thanksgiving, then the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he goes into this list of things that we can think about and to practice godliness. And then he says, and the God of peace will be with you. So, the peace of God comes from the God of peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That means the kingdom of God is those things. That means the environment and culture in which God lives. A kingdom is defined by its king. A good king will rule over a good kingdom. A tyrant of a king will rule over a tyrannical kingdom. The kingdom is defined by the king. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. That means the environment in which God lives is always righteous. So there's nothing twisted or wrong or unethical in God's presence. Everything is right, righteous. There is peace in God's presence. God is never disturbed. And he is always joyful. Even though God looks upon and has to deal with the most vile and darkest things of humanity, in doing so, he never lets go of peace or joy. And I believe he wants us to live in such a way that no matter what we face, we never let go of peace and joy and righteousness. But that we would learn to live, if we're going to be kingdom people, then we ought to be defined by righteousness, peace, and joy. Right? And that when trouble comes, problems come, and anxiety comes, and challenges come, we can step over them because the God of peace is pouring out the peace of God upon our lives, because we are focused on him, because he is our joy, and no matter what we face, we can find joy in him. We can rejoice. We can choose joy. We can act joy. And so Paul is saying here as he concludes, whatever you've heard from me, Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Learn from those who walk in victory. Paul had proven, he had proven joy. He learned it. We talked about this early on. I'm not going to go over it again, but he learned it in a Philippian jail. I believe that's where he learned a huge lesson about joy. And now he's writing back to the Philippians, and he's saying, I've learned how to walk in joy. Now I want to encourage and challenge you to walk the same path, to learn to walk and live in joy. What you've heard from me, received from me, what you've seen in me, practice it. Practice godliness. Practice sounds weird, but we have to practice to get perfect, right? We have to practice. So when there's a scripture in Romans 13:14 says this, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? When I don't feel like a Christian, or I don't feel like being obedient, or when my flesh wants to go after that, whatever it is, I put on Christ. I practice, I do what my flesh doesn't want. I do what is counter to my momentary desires. I put on Christ. I act like my new man, not my old man. I put on Christ. Sometimes it may feel like Christianity's a put on. It might feel like we're being not genuine to, because the world will tell you, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Just be true to yourself. I want to be true to Jesus. And so in the moments when my flesh wants to go down this path, I put on Christ and go on the path that he's called me to go on, right? The path of obedience. Put on Christ. Focus on what God wants for us, and the God of peace will be with us. Amen? Worship team, come on up. Thank you, Mike. Cameron's going to lead us in a song.